You open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Begin reading in verse 21. Mark chapter 4, verse 21. And he said unto them, if you remember them as the apostles and the disciples that had gathered and were believing at that point in time, he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel? A bushel. A bushel was a basket. It was a basket, particularly was kept in the fruit food preparation area to store amount of grain. So we begin to get the picture. Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or a basket or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet it, with what measure you meet, excuse me, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear, shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Just prior to this passage, our Lord had given the parable of the sower, as we covered last Lord's Day. And he had distinguished basically two kinds of soils. The kind of soil that produces nothing. And that was the first three conditions that we looked at. The wayside, the hard ground, the stony ground, and then the thorny ground. They produce nothing. That is, they don't really hear the truth of the gospel and bring forth fruit. And then he talked about good ground, good soil that produces some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold in terms of fruitfulness. And then he went on to say the difference between these two soils that produce nothing and the soils that are productive is hearing the truth. Hearing it in a sense that you embrace it, you believe it, and it changes you, and it changes your life. That is the difference. That's what sets believers apart from pretenders or non-believers. Non-believers can't understand the things of God. They don't hear the gospel with believing, submissive ears, but those who are Christ do. So we could sum it up by saying this, the greatest grace gift given to us, of course it's salvation, but we would know nothing about the salvation by the grace of God were it not for the Scriptures. So in reality, the greatest grace gift given to you and I is the revelation of God. Nothing is more important to us than divine truth. You have to have the truth in order to be saved. You have to have the truth in order to be sanctified. You have to have the truth to have a hope of glory. You have to have the truth to be instructed in righteousness. So the greatest thing we have is the Word of God. It's divine revelation. Alongside that, the distinguishing characteristic of true Christians is that they listen to the Word of God. They hear it. They love it. They obey it. That's what distinguishes a true Christian. It's not some past act. It's not some previous decision. It is not some prayer prayed. It's not some stars on your attendance board up here. It's not that. It is that you heard the truth, you received it, you believed it, you obeyed it, you love it, and by the grace of God you try to live by it. It finds a place in your heart. This distinguishes a believer from a non-believer. We know Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he," what? "Understand," or know them. And the word is understand. He can't know them. He can't understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But on the other hand, those who are spiritually minded, the Bible even says we have the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit of Christ. We have the ability to understand spiritual things. We embrace divine truth. We understand it. We love it. We do absorb it in some measure, and we even proclaim it. So the distinguishing mark of true Christians is that they hear and they believe the truth. Now, this is my introduction, and I'm setting the stage for everything we just read in Mark 4 here. Our Lord makes this very clear that true Christians hear and they believe the truth. He makes it real clear in many places in the New Testament, but the best illustration I can give is from the 10th chapter of John, and you can listen or you're welcome to look if you'd like. In the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, our Lord is calling himself the Good Shepherd, if you remember, and he is identifying his relationship between him being the Good Shepherd and his sheep. And what is the distinguishing mark that defines that relationship between the Good Shepherd and the sheep? In verse 3 of John 10, it says, "The sheep hear his voice." And then in verse 4, the end of the verse, he says, "The sheep follow him, for they know his voice." And then verse 5, it says, "A stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Now, brethren, you don't have to worry. True believers are never ultimately led astray by false teachers. That's what Jesus just said. "A stranger they will not follow." His sheep know the sound of their own master very well. In verse 16 of the same chapter, he says, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold." Or it's not just going to be Jews that are going to believe. There's going to be the Gentiles as well. He said, "Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice." And then down in verse 26 and 27, he says of these unbelieving Jews, "But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep," what? "Hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Now back to Mark 4. Brethren, this is really the theme of the parable of the sower. There are three kinds of soil that don't hear: wayside, hard ground, stony ground, and thorny ground. They don't hear, or they hear, but they don't hear in a believing sense. Superficially, you remember, the stony ground had an emotional response, real quick, immediate. The thorny ground had some kind of initial response. But eventually, both of those hearers proved to be superficial and shallow and unfruitful. But then there's the good ground here. And what distinguishes those good kinds of soil is that they hear the Word of God and they embrace the Word of God and they become fruitful. Some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And by the way, when he talks about this 30, 60, and 100-fold, I want to clarify something I said last Lord's Day. Yes, that involves an initial repentance, believing, faith, coming to Christ, beginning to display the fruits of the Spirit. But in the context of the parable of the sower, that fruitfulness is in an evangelistic sense. That's the fruitfulness he's talking about. Those who bring forth fruit are those who God uses to expand His kingdom. Now, all of us who are believers, according to Ephesians 2 and 10, have been ordained unto good works. But at the top of that list of good works to which have been ordained for you to walk in is having an impact on other people's lives for the gospel. And maybe we don't think about that near enough. What good will it do if you're so kind and helpful to your neighbor who does not know the Lord? You mow their yard. You take out their trash. You go to the store for them because they can't or for whatever reason. But you never talk to them about their sin and about salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the good work that's at the top of the list. When he talks about being fruitful, 30, 60, 100-fold, this is that fruitfulness that's spoken of. You see, some sow and some water, but every member of Christ's church has a role to play. So in Mark 4, we're going to go first to verse 23. We'll back up to 21 and 22 in a moment, but we're going to start at verse 23. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. That's a distinguishing mark. You see, not everybody has ears to hear. Why else would Jesus say that? If any man have ears to hear, that the assumption is some don't. Oh, they might, it might go in here and come out there, but it's not going in here. Not everybody has ears to hear. Not everybody understands divine truth. Not everybody gets it. Not everybody believes it. Certainly everybody doesn't embrace it. Surely everybody doesn't love it. And they don't obey it either. But true believers do. Increasingly so. So it is as if Jesus here is saying, all right, I'm now going to talk to true believers. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. So what distinguishes a believer? He has ears to hear. He could have said it this way, if you have ears to hear, you will hear. Now, Brother Dan and I talked about this last week, and I couldn't recall exactly where it was, but Proverbs 20 and 12 says it this way, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of those. Even both of them. So if you have ears to hear divine truth, were you just born with that? No. You were born again with it. It comes from the Lord. What happened at your conversion is the Lord gave you a spiritual ear. Can't see it, but it's in there. He gave you a spiritual ear, and all of a sudden the Word of God begins to take on a new meaning in your life. And you begin to hunger for it. You begin to thirst for it. As a newborn babe, Peter says, hungers and thirsts for the sincere milk of the Word. You begin to get it. You begin to understand it. And you are among those who the Lord says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. In verse 24, he said unto them, take heed what you hear. So put those two things together. If you are a believer, you have a spiritual ear. God's given you an ability to understand. And then he says, okay, with that spiritual ear, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear, shall more be given. So we are the ones that have ears to hear, believers. And these things are being explained to us. And here's the key statement in verse 24. Take heed what you hear. The New American Standard says it this way. Take heed, take care what you listen to. You have a spiritual ear. You be careful what you listen to. I like how the ESV puts it. Pay attention to what you hear. I think that drives right to the very heart of what Jesus is saying. Pay attention to what you're hearing. I have a spiritual ear. Can you imagine not paying attention to what your spiritual ear is hearing? This is a very, very, very important statement of the Lord. Take heed to what you hear, how you hear. The Greek literally reads, and this is very interesting, be understanding or be seeing what you're hearing. Be seeing what you're hearing. So we're putting eyes and ears together, you see, because it's all the same. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord gives them both. It's not like they're two different organs. It is a God-given ability to understand divine revelation. So be seeing what you're hearing. That's the literal Greek. Perceive the Word of God thoughtfully, carefully. That's the heart and soul of this whole passage that we're going to cover today. Be seeing what you're hearing. And in this passage, he instructs us as to exactly how we are to listen. Be seeing clearly with your mind what you are hearing from the Lord. To you, he told them in verse 11, has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them which are without, these things are hidden. They're concealed. The world will never understand, brethren, what you understand. Psalm 119, we'll get to it in a few weeks probably. He says, David says, I have more understanding than the ancients, because I keep thy word. This is a great privilege, and you and I are to listen to God's word with real understanding. So how can we be good listeners? This is the bulk of the message. How can we be good listeners? How should we listen to the word of God? Particularly the word of God in the context which is instruction in evangelism. Because that's the 30, 60, and 100-fold fruitfulness that's supposed to be on the top of our list. How do we listen to the Word of God so it will instruct us and we will be fruitful in this way? In this passage today, there are four characteristics of a good spiritual listener. First of all, we listen obediently. Second of all, we listen appreciatively. And I'll define that. Thirdly, we listen dependently on the Lord. And then lastly, we listen confidently to God's Word. This is how we are to listen to God's Word in order to make the most out of our calling and our election, and particularly our commission as believers. Whereas Mark records, take heed what you hear, Luke 8:18 records it this way, take heed therefore how you hear. So that's what our Lord is saying to those with ears to hear. You need to be a good spiritual listener. How should you listen to the Lord? First of all, listen obediently. Listen obediently. See, in receiving divine revelation, it is innate. There's an innate obligation bound up with that reception of truth that we are to apply it. You don't just hear it. It becomes part of the fabric of your life. You walk in it. You apply it. In other words, it is innate to the truth that we are to respond obediently to the truth. And he makes this clear with a couple of real brief little parables in verse 21 and 22. He said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. In other words, what our Lord is saying, if you've been given the light, you're supposed to shine it. Right? Or if you want to go back to the parable of the sower, if you've been given the seed, you're supposed to sow it. We are to listen obediently. That is, when light comes to us, when truth comes to us, we have the responsibility inherent in that of shining it back out to the world in which we live. He speaks about a candle. That's the authorized. The other versions refer to it as a lamp. And whether you see it as a candle stuck on a saucer in this culture, it probably was a little clay saucer or a clay pitcher with a handle on it, oil in it, and a little wick floating in there. It would be lit and either put on a lampstand or a candlestick or on a little shelf that was built in or rocked into the wall. They would set it on that. But the point is, you had light in order to give light. That's the whole point in having light, in order to give light. It'd be absurd to think about putting a lamp or a candle under a basket. There's a couple of things wrong with that. You're going to dump out your grain, and you're going to use this basket to put over the lamp, and it's going to put the light out, or it's going to catch the basket on fire. It would be absurd to think of putting a lamp under a bed. In their culture, they had bedrolls, but they were well familiar with the Roman culture who had raised beds. So either way you look at it, it would be absurd to think about putting a candle or a flame under a bed or a basket. If you have light, you're supposed to set it out and set it up so it shines in order to light up the place. Now you can be sure the disciples understood this metaphor, and that it had reference to the Word of God. Psalm 119:105 says, thy Word is a, what? A lamp unto my feet, and a what? A light to my path. So I assure you, the disciples understood that metaphor, lamp and light. In Proverbs 6:23, he says, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So lamp and light. Very well understood. So inherent in receiving the light is letting it shine. Inherent in being given true seed in your life is to take that same seed and scatter it everywhere. Not look for those who have E on their jersey. No. You scatter it everywhere. Preach it. Live it. And you do it for the sake of the kingdom of God and for the sake of others' souls. You have an obligation as a receiver of light to shine brightly for other people. We must not think that the Lord Jesus only said things once. I think we tend to think that when we come across one of the sayings of Christ, we think this is the only time he said that. Well, no. On the Sermon on the Mount, back in Matthew 5, remember Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So he said the same thing again. We can think of many other New Testament indications of this as well, particularly passages like 2 Corinthians 4:4, where Paul says, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ has come to shine on us, so we can shine it on others. So inherent, brethren, in receiving divine truth is reflecting divine truth. That's how to be a good listener. You hear it, you understand it, you get it. It's not just for you. As our brother preached about church membership, this is not just for you. It's probably more for somebody else than it's for you. And for his disciples here at this time, as he's telling them, don't put your light under a basket or under a bed. Let it shine for everyone. I think this is, I couldn't come up with a better term, this is sort of a pre-Great Commission commission. We all understand what the Great Commission is, and it comes at the end, after the resurrection of Christ, when he says, go and preach the gospel to every creature. But this is kind of a pre-Great Commission commission. He's telling them to let your light shine. Why would he need to do this? Well, the Great Commission, like I said, hadn't come yet. And it won't come till when? After the resurrection. But the Great Commission in its fullness will come then. And it's repeated again in Acts 1. And it tells them that they're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit. And they're going to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth to proclaim the gospel. And that is going to come in time. But this is kind of a pre-Great Commission commission. And it's very important that Jesus is telling them this now. Why? Well, something had intruded into what Jesus was doing. Jesus went everywhere preaching the gospel. But something had intruded. The disciples may have assumed that this is what we're always going to do. This is what Jesus is going to continue to do. After all, he began his ministry in Galilee. He went everywhere preaching. He preached the gospel. They're right here with him. They heard it themselves. They believed it. And they came to follow him closely and become disciples and some of them apostles. There was a time when Jesus was proclaiming the truth and they heard and believed that truth. But there's been a turn of the tide of things. If you've been with us through these studies in Mark, you know that that's no longer Jesus' tact. Many were now following him for wrong reasons. Many had begun to reject him. Particularly scribes and Pharisees had begun to accuse him and slander him and say he was doing what he was doing, not by the power of God, but by the power of Satan, by the power of the devil. That he was doing these things. And the Bible says, if you remember in chapter 3, in verse 23, Jesus said, it's not 23. He began to speak to them in parables. Once they began to accuse him and openly reject him as Messiah, he began to speak to them in parables. They made up their minds to reject Jesus, and now in an act of divine judgment, he cuts them off from any further truth. But now, in regard to his disciples, his apostles, he is speaking to them in parables as well, but he's explaining to them. When the crowd gathers, he speaks now to the crowd in parables without explanation, and from now on in his ministry, generally to these unbelieving crowds in Galilee, he doesn't explain anything because for the most part they've made their decision. Our Lord's judgment would now be to withhold light from that generation of Jews who had finally rejected him as the Messiah. So you can imagine what's going on in the apostles' minds. Well, wait a minute, Lord, is there some kind of a new plan? Is that the final plan? You're just going to give the truth to us, this little group of followers, and that's as far as the kingdom of God's going to go? You're just going to speak in parables from now on and just explain it to this little band? And should we just go around now pronouncing judgment upon others? I'm sure this had to be in the disciples' mind because you remember there was a later time when they were going through Samaria and James and John went before the Lord and they were not going to receive the Lord. And remember what James and John wanted to do? They said, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven and burn them up? And the Lord said, no, that's not my plan. But that surely was in their minds. They had seen Jesus go from preaching the gospel wherever he went, people hearing him, believing him, entering the kingdom, and now he is not saying anything that the people can understand. And they want to know, what is our responsibility, Lord? What do you want us to do? Are they supposed to carry on judgment and hide everything as they go and preach? So I think our Lord is beginning to give them their commission. The light, he's saying, is intended to shine, not to be put under a basket, not to be put under a bushel. He wanted to make sure they understood that. Now, we know the disciples at this point were not really ready for this because they weren't yet trained. But it didn't take long. We could look at chapter 6 and verse 7. It says, he called unto him the 12 and began to send them out. Remember, two by two. There were still people in Galilee who had not rejected Christ, who hadn't made their final decision, if you will, against Christ. So he sent out the 12 by pairs, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits. And it tells us what they did in verse 12 of chapter 6. They went out and preached. They preached just what Jesus preached, the kingdom of God. Repent and believe the gospel. They preached the kingdom. And to demonstrate that their message was divine, Jesus gave them power to heal and to work miracles and to cast out demons. So in chapter 6, we see them getting their first missionary assignment. It's what we would call just short-term missions. They go out and back. They go out and back. It's not their final commission. It is not their great commission. We know their final commission wouldn't come until after the cross and after the resurrection, because that's when they get the full message. Now they can go and preach, repent, and believe the gospel and enter the kingdom. They can preach Christ is the Messiah, but they couldn't yet preach the cross. They couldn't yet preach resurrection, truth. They're not quite ready. But he gives them the opportunity to go and to get used to the kind of reception that they were going to have. Remember, the plan is the light will shine and the seed will be sown. And for the time, judgment has been rendered on those people in Galilee who rejected him. But just a few places later, there's going to be other folks in Galilee and also in Judea who will believe and who will become followers. But it's going to be rough going for these apostles. And he even tells them there in chapter 6 in verses 7 through 13 that for the most part you're going to be rejected. Remember, he tells them when you go into a city, if they reject you, what? Just shake the dust off your feet and move on. So he's telling them what to expect for the most part. But it was kind of a training mission for what would later be their full and final commission, great commission. In Mark, back in Mark 4 and verse 22, again, he says, there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Now we can understand, I think, what Jesus is saying. This is not something hard. It's something simple. Something is hidden until the right time to reveal it. Now, we do that with gifts, don't we? You buy someone a gift, you buy your wife an anniversary gift, and you got it 2 weeks ahead of time. Well, you don't just give it to her. You conceal it in a package or you hide it in the closet or in your car until the appropriate time. So these things are kept secret until the right time to reveal them. And this is what Jesus is saying. There is a time and a place for the disclosure of these things. Sure, it's hidden now, but there's going to be a time when it's going to be revealed. We see Jesus speaking in parables, keeping those things secret now, but he's telling his disciples there's a time when these things are going to be openly revealed in all of its fullness, but it's going to be after my death and after my resurrection. It's going to be your great commission. So things temporarily hidden to be permanently revealed. That's what he's saying. Things temporarily kept secret to be permanently uncovered and permanently disclosed. And that's the whole point. Matthew says it this way, Matthew 10 and 26. He says, Jesus said, fear them not, therefore, for nothing is covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. But that day would not come fully until after the cross and after the resurrection. So, lest we get too far away from our first point here, this is about how they and we are to listen to the Word of God. We're to listen as they did, with a built-in responsibility to take the message to our circles of the little corner of our world that we live in. We're to listen obediently. It is assumed that if you have seed, what do you do with it? You sow it. If you have light, what do you do with it? You shine it. It's not for you, it's for the kingdom of God. Light is to be shown, not hidden. Seed is to be sown, not stored. So that's the first point. We listen with an obedient ear. But the second point, we listen appreciatively. We listen obediently because it's innate in the obligation in having seed and having light. But we listen appreciatively because of the individual opportunity that we have. We've been given ears to hear. We must appreciate what God is saying to us that have ears to hear. Look at verse 24 and 25. He said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. This is all part of understanding the work of the kingdom of God. And again, it has much to do with this agricultural perspective. We haven't gotten too far away from his mindset of the parable of the sower. We're still thinking that way. Remember what he said back in 13? Verse 13, he said unto them, know you not this parable, and how then will you know all parables? And then he explains the parable of the sower to them. But once that's explained, brethren, then all the rest should become clear to them. Once he gave them the connection between the reception and the success of the Word of God and the establishment of his kingdom, then all the other parables would be clear to them. And you see, he's not explaining the rest of these parables to the disciples, because there's no need to. That's why he doesn't explain this simple parable in verse 21 and 22 that we just looked at. He doesn't explain the parable in verse 26 through 29, nor the one in verse 30 through 32. They don't need explanation. But once you get the parable, or the picture of the parable of the sower, then the rest just falls into place. So here in verse 24 and 25, the point is the same, sowing and reaping. He's telling them, and he's telling you and I, that God will give you back a return on what you sow. And Paul dealt with this pretty thoroughly in a couple of places, but first of all in Galatians 6, Paul says, whatsoever man sows, that shall he what? Also reap. He says in 2 Corinthians 9, if we sow sparingly, we what? Reap sparingly. If we sow bountifully, we reap bountifully. If we sow to our flesh, we will of the flesh, what? Reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So, sowing and reaping. It's the law of the harvest. And this is what he's using right here. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. If you take a little quarter of a teaspoon of light, or of seed, and you just sprinkle it around your little feet, you're not going to get much return. Take a big old scoop and start throwing it. Take a Q-Max beam, a big candlelight, and shine it everywhere. And that's what you can expect. We must know that standing still in regard to our own soul and to the souls of those in our life is impossible. It's not only wrong, it's impossible. You can't stand still. I said this before, you are always sowing seed. You are always, if you have ears to hear and you've received seed and you receive divine revelation, you receive light, then you have seed to sow, and you have light to give. And in some measure, you're always sowing. in some measure, you're always giving off some reflection. It may not be good, but you're always doing that. You cannot stand still if you've been given ears to hear, because it's there and it keeps coming. But the promise here is that the Lord will bless the seed you sow. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. He will bless the seed you sow. The Lord will return unto you blessing. Now, it doesn't mean that all the seed you sow will bring about the salvation of everyone you sow it to. That's not what he means. But what it does mean is that if you're faithful to sow the seed, then God will be faithful to bless you in return. And not just equally, because at the end of verse 24, it says, "And unto you that hear shall more be given." And at the beginning of verse 25, "For he that hath to him shall be given," and more is implied there. If you have, the Lord is going to bless you with more. The parallel of the sister passage in Matthew 13, verse 12, Jesus says, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance." Abundance of what? Well, abundance of the blessings of God. As you speak the truth in love to other people, you will be given more understanding, you will be given more truth, you will be given more grace, you will be given more power, you'll be given more joy, you'll be given more satisfaction, more fulfillment, more abundant life, and ultimately eternal reward. That's blessing. You can't outgive God. I realize the charismatics have stolen that and used it for ill, but you can't outgive God. He says it, "With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given." Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life, and they might have it," what? More abundantly. It's an unqualified, unlimited promise. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive, isn't it? What makes it more blessed? Well, a lot of things. The more you give, the more you're blessed. In every way. I like the way Jesus said this in Luke 6:38. "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and even running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, withal it shall be measured to you again." But this is not selfishness. Is it selfish to want more of God's blessing upon you? And I'm not talking about just health and wealth. I'm talking about these other things. Understanding, fulfillment, joy, satisfaction, grace, truth. Is it wrong to want more of that? Absolutely not. Well, here's a way to get it. Take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet it, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. And then the contrast at the end of verse 25. He says, "And he that hath not." It seems to me like these are people who hang around. Hangers arounders. But they're not real believers. "From him shall be taken even that which he hath." If I can borrow the language from the parallel verse in Luke 8 and 8, verse 18, he says, quote, "what he seems to have or thinks he has." So from him shall be taken even what he thinks he has. He doesn't really have it. It just seems that he has it. He thinks he has it. Whoever doesn't have even that what he thinks he has will be taken from him. I believe he's referring to false disciples, deceived people who associate with believers. Maybe the unconverted husband in 1 Corinthians 7. It says of that unconverted husband or the wife, but the husband, that he is sanctified in some ways by the believing wife. This is what I call the splash effect. God pours out blessing on a believing wife, and it splashes on her unbelieving husband. Or the splatter of blessing that came, for example, to the non-believing Jews who attached themselves to the believing Jews in the church, particularly in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, that we spoke about a few weeks ago, those who had tasted of the heavenly gift and had been partakers of the Holy Spirit and the powers of the world to come had been enlightened with these things, and yet they came short of salvation. They just received some of the splatter of blessing from God. These are the same folks, to them who hath not, it's going to be taken away, even that which he thinks he has. These are the same people that the Lord spoke about in Matthew 7:21 that say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this, 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 and this in your name? And what did he say to them? Depart from me, I never knew you. The people who think they have it, but they don't have it, will find out in the end that what they think they have, they will lose. But for the true followers of Christ, on the other hand, there will be blessing and blessing and blessing and more blessing and more blessing poured out on them, measured out by how much they invest in their sowing, how much they invest in their shining. There's a direct correlation according to the words of Christ. So we throw seed, we shine light obediently because of the innate nature of the Word of God coming to us, and also appreciatively because of the individual opportunities we have because of the Word of God. You see, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints, and do minister, Hebrews 6:10. The third thing about listening here is that we listen dependently. We listen obediently, we listen appreciatively, and we listen dependently. In this great enterprise of evangelism, as we hear the Word of God, we take it and we proclaim it. We sow it, we shine it, we try to live it around the people that we know, but we have to understand our limitations. Jesus is so wise in His teaching. We come to the last two parables in this section, and for the first time, they don't say, "And He said unto them." If you look at verse 26, it says, "And He said." You notice "unto them" isn't there. In verse 30, "And He said." So it seems to me that these parables were spoken to the crowd in general. They weren't explained to the crowd. They might have been explained to the disciples, but the explanation isn't given because, again, it's not necessary. It all goes back to what He taught in the parable of the sower. They've already gotten it. They've already understood this thing about hearing the ground, good ground. Now I think the disciples are understanding the big picture, and He knows it. They've got the paradigm in mind, and it becomes obvious what these parables mean. So verse 26, "And He said, so is the kingdom of God. As if a man should cast seed in the ground, should sleep and rise, night for sleeping, and day, rising, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." By the way, there's nothing eschatological about that. I hope you understand what I mean by eschatological. There's nothing that's talking about the return of Christ and the judgment where Christ comes and reaps. That's not where He's going with this. It's not talking about Jesus coming at judgment day. You see, that wouldn't work in this parable because the farmer has been sleeping up to this point. And I promise you, when Jesus comes in judgment, he won't be waking up from some long sleep. That's not what this parable is about. It's a simple parable, and nobody should miss the meaning. A farmer plants, assuming he tills and prepares the ground and has sufficient water. But he plants, and then he goes to bed, and he really can't do anything but wait till the harvest. The farmer plays no role in the growth of the crop, and that's the point. The point is, in the sphere of salvation, the reign of God over the hearts of those who believe, and our role in that is just like a farmer who plants the seed, and then he goes home, and he goes to bed. I don't know about you, but I take great comfort in that. Not that I like to sleep so much, because I don't. The point is, you don't need to live your life in a panic that your children or your family or your friends are not going to be saved. You don't need to lay awake all night long worrying about that. What you need to do is do what God said. Hear the Word of God, plant the seed, sow the seed, shine the light, do what you can do, as he told about the woman. She had done what she could. Do what you can do and then go to bed and rest. And I don't mean that just literally, although I do mean it literally, but just rest. Just be still and know that He is God. Be faithful to speak the truth in love as you have opportunity, then rest in the Lord. Brethren, you're not responsible for what happens. And that's the wonder of it all. The parable of the sower focused primarily on the responsibility of the hearer of the Word of God, to hear the Word of God and bear fruit. But this parable focuses primarily on the sovereignty of God in causing that Word to grow. It is such a paradox. Think about it. A seed goes into the ground, and the seed really is not alive. You take a kernel of corn, it's just dead. It's dry. And you put a seed into the ground, and from this dead seed, or as the seed even continues to die, out of it comes life. Now, how does that happen? Well, I don't think anybody knows that. The farmer doesn't know that. The farmer sure can't make it happen. Nobody can make it happen. The very best horticulturists in the world don't know how that happens. They know what happens, but they can't define how it happens or why it happens. Out of a dying seed comes life. And not just life, comes a huge crop. That's the wonder of the gospel. Hidden in the simple gospel truths that we know is the power of life. And not only that, brethren, that power of life, it breaks out while we're sleeping. And I don't mean literally. I mean, you don't have anything to do with it breaking out. Other than you sowed some seed. You shined some light. Look, all I can do is tell the truth in love. That's all you can do. That's all God expects you to do. Speak the truth in love. That's your evangelism. I'm not responsible for the results. I can't give life, and neither can you. It is a mystery. It's just like to the farmer, so it is to us. The only human act is to plant the seed and wait. And wait. And wait. Going to sleep. It's all God's work. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:6? He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Paul and Barnabas let their light shine to the Gentiles, and Acts 13:48 says, when the Gentiles heard, when the Gentiles saw their light, when the Gentiles received the seed, when they heard, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. They just planted, they just watered, they just sowed, and God gave increase. It is our responsibility to be obedient and to be appreciative hearers of God's Word. But we must know that in reality it is God that gives the increase. And as many as ordained to eternal life will believe. We have to rest in that. We are totally dependent on the Lord of the harvest. And that's not a bad thing. That's what gave the apostles boldness, and that's what gives every true preacher boldness, and that's what ought to give you boldness with your neighbor, with your family who don't believe. Just tell them the truth in love. Take time to develop a reputation with them of integrity and honesty and consistency, and look for a door to swing open, and then just tell them the truth in love and go to bed. Life and growth is a divine operation. Remember, Jesus said you must be born from above, John chapter 3. Not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, but of God, John 1:11 and 12. No human being, I wish we really knew this and could get it. I'm talking about me too. No human being contributes effectually to the regeneration, the conversion, or the justification, or even the salvation process. It's not you. All we can do is tell the truth. But brethren, as we tell the truth, we have to know the seed is very potent. It is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1. The soil, when prepared by God, it will receive good seed, and God will make it grow. And according to this parable, when it begins to grow, it doesn't stop until it's harvested. First the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear, and then the harvest. What God initiates, God will sponsor. What God plants, God's going to grow and bring it to the harvest. And we know there are a lot of scriptures that say that. I just think of Philippians 1:6, He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. This is a very needed lesson for all evangelical manipulators and marketers who think they can make people believe and get people saved. No human being, no matter how persuasive, no matter how clever, can make a contribution to regeneration, can make a contribution to conversion or to justification. All we can do is give the truth. We can't change somebody's heart. We can't produce life from a dead person. Because those who don't believe are dead in trespasses and sins. So what are you going to do to help a dead person? You can't do anything. You just shine. God has to bring life. That's something the Lord alone does. Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except the Father who sent me draw him." And once he begins to draw, then it's the blade, then it's the ear, then it's the full grain. It needs to be drummed into the heads and hearts of all Christians who have been seduced by the contemporary lies that if we just get a better marketing strategy for our gospel, for our churches, then we can be more convincing and we can convince people to believe and be saved. No, we just need to tell the truth. And even music. See, music doesn't have anything to do with this in terms of style. The content of what is said and sung in music may echo the gospel, and it should. It may convey the gospel and truth, and it should. But it's not about the style. It's not about the mood. It's not about the whether it's contemporary or traditional. It's not about invitations at the end of 10 verses of Just As I Am. It's not about that. It's not about any human effort. We can't bring forth life by human means. And I love this. Look at verse 28 if you're still there in Mark 4. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. Of herself is the Greek word automatos, from which we get the English word automatic or automatically. You see, this thing of life and growth after the sowing of seed or after the shining of light, it is divinely automatic. That's what he's saying. It's divinely automatic. Now, how encouraging is that? This Greek word, automatos, is only used in one other place in the New Testament. Listen to how it's used here, Acts 12 and 10. And when they were passed the first and second ward, they came to the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Remember, Peter came and the gate just opened up of its own accord. And that's what he's saying. The earth bringeth forth fruit of its own accord. It's divinely automatic when we plant the seed. God just does it how and when he wants to do it. Regeneration, transformation, conversion, new birth can't be produced by anyone or any human means. The whole process is divinely automatic. You can't start it, and you can't stop it. This is encouraging with our children. Just live, teach them, love them, go to bed. Try to go to bed. Try to get some rest. But you don't have to worry. It's a divine operation. It's divinely automatic according to the Lord's will. He starts it, and you can't mess it up. You can make a mess, but you can't mess that up. Because it is going to be the blade, the ear, and after that, the full corn, and finally, the harvest. And all we can do, finally, is be there to enjoy the harvest. But we do get to get in on the harvest. And what I mean by that, well, we enjoy fellowship. Part of the harvest is fellowship. Another way, in eternity, we're going to have friends and family there for eternity that we don't even know now. We'll meet them there, and forever and ever we'll enjoy the harvest of this sowing. And God birthing and growing, we'll taste that forever. The success of the gospel does not depend on our power to change someone's heart or on our power to make the gospel more acceptable or on our power to manipulate someone's will or to manipulate their emotions. The work of conversion and salvation ultimately is divinely automatic. So that's what the Lord's telling them here. Even though you're to be obedient hearer, you're to be an appreciative hearer, you're also to be a dependent hearer. Realize that the truth that you have, you're really shut up to God in the results of how that truth plays out. Maybe a better word for dependent hearer might be a humble hearer. A humble hearer. Lastly, we are to listen confidently. We are to listen to the word confidently. Probably the disciples were wondering what would be the end of their obedient shining of the light. What would be the end of their appreciatively sowing the word and shining the light? What would be the end of humbly receiving the word and being shut up to know that God must give the increase? Think of what the disciples must have been thinking. Our band is so small. Our company is so small. Our efforts are not really being appreciated. We're such a little flock, as you said, Lord. Fear not, little flock. Where is this thing going, Lord? Well, Christ tells them, and he tells us, to listen to the Word of God confidently because of the inevitable outcome of the Word. Look at verse 30. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs and shooteth out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Jesus is saying to them, when he says, where shall we liken the kingdom of God? What do we compare it to? He's saying, if we could see the end of it, what would it be like? What would be the final outcome of faithfully sowing, of people hearing, really hearing, and of you being a good, obedient, appreciative, and dependent hearer of the truth? What's the end of this thing? And he says, it's like a grain of mustard seed. This thing is going to grow more than you can even imagine. This is a simple illustration that everyone would understand. The kingdom of God like a mustard seed that grows into a mustard tree. Just one little aside. A mustard seed was the smallest seed that they used in farming. It wasn't actually the smallest seed on earth, and it's not the smallest seed on earth. But it was the smallest seed that was used in farming. And it was to them, in that culture, it was proverbial for something very small because it was something they were very familiar with. Matthew 17:20, Jesus, remember, said, if you had faith as the grain of a mustard seed. So that was their proverbial expression for something very, very small and insignificant. I don't know that I've ever seen one, but I hear a mustard seed is about the size of a grain of sand. And that's pretty small. But proportionally, there was nothing that they planted that started that small and yet became so large. They say a mustard is not really a tree, it's a bush, will grow about 15 feet high and about 6 feet in diameter. That's a pretty good sized bush, particularly from a seed the size of a grain of sand. And what our Lord is saying to them should be very obvious to us. There's not any real explanation needed. Men, these small beginnings don't give you any indication of where this thing is going. It might look pretty pitiful right now. It might look pretty insignificant, but it's going somewhere. Think about it. If you saw a mustard bush 15 feet high and 6 feet around, how many little grains of sand would you have to stack up to amount to that? Millions and millions. Innumerable. And you see, these apostles, these disciples, they didn't see what we've seen. We have seen, in some sense, the kingdom of God expand. We've seen it go to the ends of the earth. The whole thing to them seemed like nothing. Where is this thing ever going to go? And he says, this is going to be massive. Massively out of proportion to the size of its beginnings. This is just a prophecy of the Lord, of the triumphant growth. The growth as the gospel and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has grown throughout the history of the world and ultimately will culminate in the eternal kingdom of Christ. Notice the reference to the fowls of the air, lodging in its shadow. Now, upon first look, you might say, well, that's got to be these same fowls from verse 4. Some seed fell by the wayside, the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. This must be the devil. The devil or demons are going to come and lodge in the branches of the church. No. This is a direct reference taken from Ezekiel 17:23. There we have a messianic prophecy that basically says, under the rule of Messiah, nations, and he calls nations birds, fowls, they're going to come to salvation. And they're going to lodge in this kingdom of God. Nations pictured as birds coming to lodge in a tree of blessing. So that's borrowed right out of that imagery there in Ezekiel 17. So the birds are representative of nations. And we don't mean wholesale that all the people that reside in a nation are going to come into the kingdom, but we mean people from every tongue, tribe, nation, and kindred. It's also referenced, we have a similar use of that in Daniel 4, verses 10 and verse 21. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had this vision, and in his vision he views his kingdom, and in his kingdom there are these birds in his tree, as it were, that represent peoples and nations under his rule. So these few disciples are being told that nations of the world are going to come and be brought into the kingdom of God. And again, that's very contrary to the Jewish mindset, who thought only the Jews were going to be in the kingdom of God. But he's saying, no, this thing is going to grow all over the world. And it would be encouraging to them. It would give them some confidence to go and sow seed and carry out the Great Commission. Finally, verse 33 and verse 34. With many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Implied in all these parables, brethren, is this important lesson. You and I are blessed if we take an active part in promoting the kingdom of God. Cannot help but be blessed in that. We begin at home. If you're there on Mark 4, look across the page at chapter 5, verse 19. After he had cast out these devils out of this young man, in verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. We're blessed if we take an active role in the growth of the kingdom of God. And we start at home. But we never forget that the gospel is to go into all the world, to every creature. What is the greatest privilege of a Christian? I believe it's to know the truth. What is the distinguishing mark of a Christian? It's not only to know the truth, but it's to obey the truth. It's to love the truth. It's to be good listeners of God's truth. And how do we listen? We listen obediently. We listen appreciatively. We listen dependently. And we listen confidently. And what an amazing privilege has been granted to us. Think of it this way. If you're a believer, you speak God's language. You understand God's language. You're able to understand the Lord. It's an amazing thing. The world can't. Those who do not know the Lord, they can't. It's a foreign language. Oh, they might understand with the ear, but they don't understand. So he that had ears to hear, let him hear. Do you have an ear to hear? Do you remember where it comes from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made them both. If you just don't understand, if you don't understand about your sin, if you don't understand about salvation, you don't understand about judgment, you don't understand about righteousness, if you just don't get it, it's because you don't have an ear. And if you don't have an ear, I can tell you who gives the ear. Go to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. Say, Lord, I want to understand. I want to hear. Give me understanding. Proverbs 2 says, the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler for them who walk uprightly. So go to the Lord and ask him for a hearing ear. And may we pray in our prayers that His kingdom would come and His will would be done on earth even as it is in heaven.